Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I'm so grateful that you've downloaded this free message that I have for you. I believe it's going to be encouraging. It's going to help you. It's going to be a part of just building your faith. You know, I don't know if you're familiar with Impact Ministries. I don't know if you followed this for a long time or if this is your first time to take advantage of one of these free downloads. But I just want to tell you that Impact Ministries, we are committed to helping establish every person that we can in a faith that is based on the representation of God as presented by the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, according to the Word of God, He is the exact representation of God. We believe that everything we need to understand about God, how we interpret all of His Word, is based on the life, the teachings, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus Himself, as the cornerstone, is the root and the basis of our faith. So I want you to know something. We have a plan. We have an agenda. We want you to see God as Jesus represented Him. That's our goal. And we know that when people see God as Jesus represented Him, we know that their faith is going to come alive. We know their faith is going to work. We know their life is going to be better. We know they're not going to have confusion. They're not going to be easily deceived. So that's our goal for you. And if it's your goal to believe on Jesus as Lord and to understand God and to walk with God the way He did, then I want to tell you something, you have plugged into the right source. Now, this message today is called All the Evidence You Need. Now, this is about developing or activating your faith because that's what we're talking about this month. But I want you to understand something before we dive into the meat of this thing. You know, so many of our concepts of faith are just a little off kilter. They're not completely wrong, but they're just a little bit off base. And the sad thing is, when something's just a little off base, it's hard to identify it. It's like having a short in a piece of machinery that you have and you want to get it fixed. But the problem is, the only way that the technician can figure out what the problem is to be there when the short knocks your machine out and it stops working. Because if the short isn't activated at that moment, then the technician can't really identify it. He can't find what the problem is. You know, so many times I'll contact my IT guy with something that's going wrong in my computer, and his first question is it happening right now? Can you show me, can you let me log into your computer and you show me what's happening right at this minute? Because if they don't see what's happening, they can't identify the problem. Now, whenever we believe things that are just a little off kilter, that's kind of the way it is. It doesn't affect us all the time. It doesn't affect every single aspect of our faith, but it affects us some of the time. And because it only affects us some of the time, it is so hard to identify what the problem is and make the needed adjustments. But I want you to know something. If your faith is based on, or if you will put effort into making sure that everything that you believe is based on the life, the teaching, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, the way you interpret every scripture, the reason that you believe God for miracles or whatever, if it's all based on Jesus and how He represented God, then you'll correct the problem without ever really having to identify the problem or figure out, you know, what's wrong with your belief system. So I just want you to know we're not talking about faith from a religious or traditional point of view. We're talking about faith that's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and His finished work. Now, one of the first things I want you to realize, faith is never about trying to get God to do something for you. Faith is always about responding to what God has already done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this whole concept of faith trying to get God to respond to you, that's really dead works. That's really not the way it works. You know, in the Old Testament, when they would approach God by faith, it was actually initially more hope than it was faith. You know, they were approaching God with the hope that He would do something, and hope always looks to the future. But remember, faith is when you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, when it is yours, the reality is true, you're immovable about it. Until you become immovable, you're really, really not at the place of faith. Now, the first thing I want you to know is that God wants more for you, and He wants better for you than you're willing to believe, and more for you and better for you than you even deserve. Now, the Old Testament which a lot of people don't read the Old Testament because they get confused. Remember, we are delivered from all of the curses of the law. So when you come to some curse in the Old Testament, you just need to remind yourself, Father, I'm thankful that because I'm in Jesus, that curse will never come on me. I am living in the covenant of peace. You have made peace with me. And I'll tell you, it'll build your faith and confidence in God to continually remind yourself. And every time there's a promise that's made to anyone and there's conditions on that promise, you want to remind yourself, Father, I thank you that I'm in Jesus. So that promise is mine because I am in Jesus. And I will follow the Holy Spirit and walk into this promise, but I will start by believing that it's already mine because I'm in Jesus. But in reading the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is an example to us. And we should look at the nation of Israel. This is not the only way to look at the nation of Israel, but for ourselves, we should look at the nation of Israel as one person, one individual. And according to the writings of the apostles, that should serve to us as examples so that we avoid the pitfalls that they fell into. But we should look at the promises that God made to them and realize those promises are to us because we're in Jesus. But a scripture that I've always just loved so very much, and it's just one of dozens, if not hundreds, that we could draw upon. In Psalm 81, verse 13, God says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." Now remember, God wants you to listen, not so you'll do the right thing and earn something from Him, but God wants you to listen because all of His words are given so that you will have wisdom, so that you will know how to navigate life with the very best outcome that is possible. You know, so many people have turned the Old Testament into a bunch of hard, mean laws and regulations. And there's an old Jewish saying that says something like this. It says, you know, woe be to the man that thinks that God's commandments are just rules that have to be obeyed, you know, to satisfy God. We don't have to do things to satisfy God. God is God. He doesn't change. His mood doesn't change based on what we do or what we don't do. And He didn't give us the word for His benefit. And it does nothing for Him when we obey the word. He gave us the word so that we could have a great life. And really, all of the commandments, if applied from the motive of love, and that's what Jesus taught us to do, is always apply from the motive of love. All the commandments just teach us how to walk in love toward one another, teach us how to treat people, teach us how to have great civil government, teach us how to have a great economy. And when God says, I want you to listen, it's not like listen or I'm going to beat you up. It's not like listen so you can earn something. It's listen because I'm trying to show you how to have a great life. So He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And then verse 14 says, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries, the haters of the Lord who pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. He says, but I want you to know that. He says in verse 16, He would have fed them also with the finest wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Now, this is interesting. The children of Israel got manna and they got water from the rock. Now, God wanted them to have better than that. And here's one of the things we know about faith. No matter what God is offering, we only take hold of that which we believe for. In other words, see, the word receive has to do with taking hold of something. Faith is not where you convince God to do something. Faith is what you become convinced is true and real, and thereby you take hold of that. So the children of Israel, they could never take hold of the fact of how good God was. They would never take hold of the fact that God wanted them to have more than water from the rock. I love this passage of Scripture. Now, another thing that you want to realize, we're starting with the fact that God wants more and better for you than you are willing or that you deserve. Second, God also wants you to know that He has already provided all these things for you in Jesus. Remember, 2 Corinthians 1:20, the answer to all of your questions about any promise that God has ever made to anyone in the Bible. Now, you can't just come up with, will you give me a Cadillac and will you give me a big house, all those kinds of things. But anything that has been promised to anyone in the Bible, it is God's will for you to have that. Because you're in Jesus, that's what qualifies you. And so the thing you want to do then is bring your faith alive so that you can take hold of whatever that promise may be. but it's already given. You're not ever trying to get God to give you something. You're trying to bring your heart to a place where you believe it and you will take hold of it because it has been freely offered. Number three, you want to realize that you don't need a great amount of faith. Most of the terminologies about faith, as you'll discover if you're watching the broadcast this month, most of what we know about faith or what is said about faith, the terminology is not about quantity, it's about quality. Even when Jesus makes the reference of a little faith, he's not per se talking about the problem is you just don't have enough faith. I mean, stop and think. Luke 17:6 says, Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be picked up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So evidently, having enough faith is not the problem. Little faith is a tendency to believe for little things, which is a direct reflection of what you believe about God. And so when you don't believe that God is exceedingly good, when you don't believe that God wants you to have all these things, then you're not willing to believe for them. So since Jesus always emphasized how little faith it took to get anything done, then we know that when he's talking about people having little faith, it's more about little trust in God, which means they trust something else. Because here's the thing you have to realize, is that we all have a measure of faith. Romans 12:3 says it. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, we've all got faith. And God has given every person the gift of faith. As a matter of fact, it talks about, you know, salvation by faith, and even this is a gift from God. You know, the salvation is a gift from God, the grace is a gift from God, and even the faith is a gift from God. Now, some people would take that to say, well, since it's all a gift, then we don't really do anything. Well, that person really is excluding or doesn't understand major portions of the New Testament, because we are told over and over and over again, you can't please God without faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Everything that happens in our life is by faith. But I think sometimes our concepts of faith cause us to get a little confused about what that means. So we have a measure of faith, but at the same time, we all know that we often live in this gap where even though we have this measure of faith, it's really not working. Now, again, that's something, and you can watch the broadcast. You know, our Cyber Church broadcast comes on every single week. You can watch it for free, and you can go back and look at the hundreds of broadcasts that we have on almost any topic, and you can get help and encouragement and blessing. Or if you really want to dive in deep, you can always get the series that are associated with that particular broadcast. And some people want to go deeper. Not everybody does, but that's why we have the series, is for those who say, wait a minute, I'm pursuing this. So anyhow, you know what? We know we stand in this gap between here's the promise and over here's the manifestation, but I'm standing here in this place where nothing's really happening. So then the concept is I just need to grow my faith. Well, growing your faith is more about growing in your willingness to use your faith or to use your faith for greater things. I don't really know, and I can't see throughout the New Testament and throughout in the original language that it is actually referring to getting more. I'm not saying that's an impossibility, but this is more about quality of faith and the use of faith than it is about getting more faith. Now, faith, like all things, grows by use. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, he's telling Timothy, he says, look, just reject these profane old wise fables and exercise yourself to godliness. And then he compares this to bodily exercise. He says bodily exercise profits a little bit. Now, he's not saying not to bodily exercise. He's just making a comparison. And just like bodily exercise profits, it says godliness is profitable for all things. And having promise of life that now is and that which is to come, you want to do this. And so he's comparing exercising yourself to godliness. So the real truth is faith is just, or anything, godliness, anything, can grow in us based on the application of certain biblical factors. So how does it grow in us? Well, one of the things you're going to realize from the next scripture, which is really our main text for this message, you're going to realize that there is a biblical principle that says wherever I put my attention, wherever I put my focus determines what grows in my life. You know, the psalmist talked about magnify the Lord with me. And you've heard me say this. You've probably heard other people say this. To magnify means to make bigger or louder or stronger or more powerful. Well, you can't make God bigger. You can't make God stronger. But you can make Him bigger in your experience. And that is all based on where you place your attention. The New Testament tells us in the book of John that all it takes to really be transformed in the likeness of Jesus is to really see Him as He is, or actually see God as He is, and to see God through the life of Jesus. So we're going to be talking about where you focus your attention and how that determines the quality and the expression and even the activation of your faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this, and this is famous faith scripture. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we've always been taught that faith is blind, but honestly, that is just not biblical. God never asked you to believe what He has not first promised you or told you. We're not shooting blind here. We're not just trying to determine if God wants this in our life or that in our life. You know, people that are confused about the will of God, these are people that struggle with faith all the time because they're not sure what to believe. Well, this is why we want to realize. See, we need to understand what the new covenant is. In the new covenant, God made a covenant with Jesus, and in Isaiah 54, it calls this the covenant of peace. And that's why the message that we preach all through the New Testament is called the gospel of peace, the good news about peace that God made in Jesus Christ. And when we believe on Jesus as Lord and believe according to the scriptures that God raised Him up from death, and not just physical death, but Him becoming our sin and raising Him up free from the power of sin, breaking the chains of sin and death and the grave. When we believe on that and we confess Him or acknowledge Lordship, in other words, we're going to believe how He presented God. We're going to take His yoke, His doctrine, His philosophy of God upon us. This is how we're going to see God. This is what it means to make Jesus Lord. When we do that, then we are baptized into His body, which means we are now participants in His death, burial, and resurrection. So we died in Him to everything that He died to. So we die to sin, we die to the world. Now that doesn't mean we can't do those things. You know, there are people that will tell you, well, see, we can't really sin because we're born of God. And so, you know, you don't ever really sin and you never really have anything you have to deal with because all that was dealt with in Jesus. Well, that's only a half truth. All that was dealt with in Jesus, but it's what you yield yourself to. Paul explains that. Do you yield yourself to righteousness or do you yield yourself to sin? Whichever one you yield yourself to is really your Lord is really the one who has the power over your life. And this goes back to this thing we talked about wherever you place your attention determines what gets bigger, what grows in your life. So faith is substance, things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now the word faith, and we know because the word faith is juxtaposed against the word wavering in the book of James, then we know that faith is an unwavering trust. And trust is about trusting in the character and the nature of God first and even before you are trusting for a promise to be fulfilled. See, so many people are trying to trust for a promise of healing, blessing, deliverance from financial trouble, peace, or joy, and they're not even sure who God is. They're not even sure that it is God's character and nature, you know, to want to do these things because we don't understand. Jesus made this covenant. Now that we're baptized into Him, we are joint heirs into this covenant. We don't have an individual covenant with God. We have the covenant that God made with Jesus. And because of the fact that Jesus obeyed God all the way to the end and to the resurrection, that covenant can never be broken. See, if it's based on me, if it's a covenant based on me and God, I'll probably break my end of it. But because I'm in Jesus, He is the basis for me being able to live in this covenant. And so in this covenant, I have what Jesus has, which means I am delivered from all of the curses of all. They have no right on me. All of the promises are mine because I am in Jesus. I have His righteousness. I have His anointing. I'm a joint heir with Him. I have His inheritance. So everything that I am, everything that I have is based on what Jesus has and who He is and the fact that I'm in Him. Now, when that becomes my reality, and I know that God is relating to me exactly as He relates to Jesus, suddenly I can trust God. I can trust that He loves me, and faith works by love. And so when I know that God loves me, I am able to trust Him, and I'm not going to waver on the promises because I'm not going to waver on His character. So faith, unwavering trust, is the substance. Now, the word substance is an interesting word, and there are many, many meanings of it. You know, one concept of the word substance means the title deed. It's the proof of ownership. So if you have unwavering trust, then you have the deed to whatever things that you're hoping for. And so you're no longer looking, you're no longer wondering because you're not wavering. When you're wavering, you're wondering. You're not sure. You're moving back and forth between two points. So faith is the proof of ownership. And actually, you know, that word, by the way, substance, means more than that. We're just not going to go into the other meanings right now. So faith, the unwavering trust, is the proof of ownership of things hoped for. Now, that word things is an interesting word because this is talking about things that have already been done. We are never trusting for God to do something new. We're always trusting what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, hope looks to the future. Hope says, I'm expecting this in the future. But faith looks to the past and says, this has already been accomplished, and I'm unwavering about my trust for God. I'm unwavering about God's word and God's promise to me. Therefore, I receive it. I take ownership. The word receive means to take hold of and to bring it unto yourself. So unwavering trust is the proof of ownership of those things that have been accomplished, but right now they're just hoped for. Now remember, hope is the confident expectation of things to come. So we always start out with hope. We're always hoping that these things that have been accomplished can be ours. It's a bit of a paradox. You know, it's just like when Jesus said, the person who prays and believes that they have received shall receive. That's a paradox. And the original language in that verse where Jesus was speaking, when it talks about to believe that you have received, is not even talking about a moment in time. It's talking about being able to be in this place in your heart where the past and the future make no difference, where the manifestation being there or not being there does not make any difference because this is based on an eternal reality, an absolute truth of God. So we start so many of our endeavors, all of our endeavors really, with hope. We read the promises of God, we see these things, and we start hoping that these will become a reality in our life. So it says, unwavering trust is the proof of ownership of things that have been accomplished that we're hoping for, and the evidence of things not seen. Now, where you move hope looking to the future, where you move hope to faith, which is taking hold of something now, seeing it as yours now, pretty much occurs based on the evidence that you are not yet seeing. Now, you notice it didn't say, it said evidence of things not seen. It didn't say evidence of things that do not exist. It didn't say evidence of things that you need to make happen, evidence of things that God will do. No, it's evidence in things you can't see when, in fact, on the eternal scale of things, they have already been done. Now, all through biblical history, God has given us evidence. He has given us markers to which we can look so that we have evidence to know who He is, what His character is, and what we can trust Him for. You know, it's no great mystery to know the will of God for you. Now, what God's leading you to do in these decisions that you need to make, that's a whole different thing. But as far as God's will for you, God's will for you is that you have and experience and be everything that He has made you to have and be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's never saying, I want you to believe something there's no evidence to believe. I want you to have the evidence. Now, in the Old Testament, You know, the first evidence that God gave us of what to believe for, what we could trust Him for, was His names. And it amazes me how the Jews of the Old Testament took the commandments of God and twisted them into legalistic concepts that actually denied the name of God. Now, I want you to understand something. God is not inconsistent. The Bible says that you know, He's good, He's only good, and that all the promises of God, all the good things of God come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never contradicts Himself enough to cast a shadow. He never moves from who He is, that if He were standing in perfect light, that He would move enough to create any kind of a shadow. So first, we have the names of God. Second, we have the history of God with the children of Israel. And we can look how with all of their mistakes, God still delivered them always when they cried out to Him and when they approached Him in real trust. And when they chose to follow Him. And that's really, really important. If we're not going to follow God, see, we look at obedience as something that's legalistic and hard. It's not. Obedience is, will I follow You as You try to lead me out of the valley of the shadow of death? Will I follow You as You're trying to lead me away from the next disaster? Will I follow You into all of these promises and into the life that I really want? And so we think about discovering the will of God as saying, okay, I'm going to know what God wants, and then that's what I'm going to pursue. Well, you know what? The reality of it is, if I know who God is, so I trust Him with the basics, so I'm not in fear about the basics of life, then I don't really have to know exactly where He's leading me. I just have to know how to follow Him, how to hear His voice in my heart and trust Him, trust what I know and follow what I know, rather than trying to create the exact outcome the way I want it to be created. But anyhow, so you got how God led and helped the children of Israel so many times when they didn't need it, when they didn't want it, when they rejected His wisdom, He still always tried to deliver. Of course, then we have Jesus. When Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus is the exact representation of God. No other person that had ever lived or that has ever lived since then actually had the ability to give us an exact, perfect representation of God. That's when Jesus said, take the yoke of My doctrine on you. Take the yoke of My concept of who God is if you want this to be easy and light. You know, Paul, Peter, all the apostles, they had the apostles' doctrine where they explained how to put this stuff into application in a church environment. But they're not the model. They're not the ones we look to truly understand God. We look to the Gospels. We look to the life of Jesus. We look to the Old Testament prophecies. We look to everything that the Bible has ever said about Jesus. And through the life of Jesus, we see who God is and understand what God will do in any and every situation. So the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, this is our ultimate witness of who God is. And so from there, if we have the ultimate witness, the ultimate testimony, the ultimate expression of who God is, and we know what Jesus would do or wouldn't do because we have the Gospels to look at. We know He'll never make us sick. We know everybody that came to Him that needed healing got healed. We know that everybody that came to Jesus that had a need got that need met. We know that He did not turn anyone away. But for New Testament believers, faith is not so much about coming to Him for a, you know, for a miracle or for somebody else to lay hands on us and bring us a miracle. It's about connecting to Him in your heart and sharing what He has already provided for you through His death, burial, and resurrection. So the reality of it is, you know, Jesus said, when talking about the heart, and talking about how to get something to grow into your life, He said, the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So all I've really got to do to get into the promises of God to grow in my life is I've got to put my attention there. I've got to focus on that. You know, that's why in the book of Philemon, he says, your communion, what you share in common with Jesus, will become, your faith will become activated as you experience what you share with Jesus. And that word activated is what it is in the Greek. And he says, and this happens because you're experiencing all of the good things that are in you in Christ. And so if I want to activate my faith, what I need to do is I need to look at the evidence that I have. And I see that evidence when I ponder, consider, reflect on what God's Word says, what God has given me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, when I biblically meditate, that doesn't mean you have to do it a certain way or in a certain posture, but when I ponder on, when I think on, when I reflect on the promise being mine, when I see it and experience that being mine right now in my heart, then what happens is it becomes believable to me. You see, pondering on a promise being yours, it doesn't make it come to pass, it makes it believable. Once you can see yourself living and enjoying and experiencing a promise, then you start to have internal evidence about that promise actually being yours. Now, in Mark, when Jesus, you know, talked about, you know, mountain moving faith, and he went through the different phases of what you have to do, one of the things he said is, you know, once you believe something in your heart, you have to believe and not doubt. Now, the word doubt means to waver between two or to choose between two. Now, what are those two? Well, those two are what God has promised and given you in the Lord Jesus and your circumstances. And so when we're facing a challenge, we come into that thing with some hope, for we're looking to the future. And the reason we're looking to the future is because we can't see that as being real right at this moment, because our circumstance is saying this miracle is not yours yet. God has not given you this miracle. Look at these circumstances. This is where you determine reality, is by looking at these circumstances. And so we look at the circumstances. Maybe you start going through that stack of bills, and now you've got evidence that this is your reality and there's nothing greater than this. And that evidence says the promise of God is not yours. So that's going to put you into doubt and ultimately into unbelief. But if you begin to look at the promises of God, and you ponder, consider, think on, reflect, imagine yourself living in that promise of God based on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you start seeing this as being yours. You start experiencing it as being real. That gives you new evidence of the reality of that promise being yours. And that you see in your heart, whenever you look at God's Word and you apply that to yourself with the measure you meet, in other words, the amount, as the Amplified Bible says, of thought and study and, you know, meditation and pondering and considering that you put into this is going to determine what you get out of it. And so you're putting all of this attention on this internal evidence that you can only see internally. But because you're looking at it internally, it becomes believable to you. And at some point, you will shift from hope, wanting it to happen in the future, to having this sense of it is yours right now. And even though the circumstance hasn't changed, that doesn't matter. You own it the moment you move from looking to the future to having the absolute reality that it is yours right now. Now, if you stay in that mode, it absolutely will manifest in your life. But the problem is, we tend to then run back over and look at that pile of bills and start looking at that other evidence. And so as long as we're looking at the evidence of God's Word that's in our heart, then we're strong and we're stable and we're not movable. But when we begin to look at this other evidence, then we start wavering. We start shifting our focus. And so we either go to doubt or we go to wavering. Doubt is when you choose between the two, but wavering is when you're shifting back. So many people, they'll look at the promise, then they'll look at the circumstance. And they'll go back, look at the promise, look at the circumstance. And the Bible says that person can't receive, they can't take hold of anything that God's promised to them. And so anytime you find yourself wavering, you have to go back and look at the evidence. And see, I'm not saying that you live in denial about the circumstance or you live in denial about the problem, but I'm saying based on the promises of God, you can go into your heart and you can have all the evidence you'll ever need to know for sure that that promise of God is yours. And if that's the place where you stay, based on the promise of God, based on the finished work of Jesus, if that's the place where you stay, if that's the place where you keep your focus, you will see the manifestation in your life. I want to tell you something. Faith is not hard. It's not as difficult as we've been led to believe. And again, in these broadcasts every week, I am hoping that you are growing in your faith. I hope that you're learning the secret of activating your faith. I'm hoping that you're getting more and more confident in God. And then, of course, through the special offer that we have for this month, be sure and look at it and check it out and see if you want to dive a little bit deeper. And if you really want to go beyond the surface level and the surface information, move yourself to an experiential place of faith. But I want you to know something. You've got all the evidence you need through the life of Jesus, through the promises of God, through the death, burial, and resurrection. The question is, where are you going to place your attention? On the circumstance or on the promise? Whichever one you look to for evidence is going to be the one that determines what manifests in your life. Listen, be sure to watch the broadcast. Be sure and join me every week. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to download our free mobile app every single day. I'll send you out a brief little daily inspiration that will encourage you and help you. I'm not going to overload you with a bunch of stuff, but you'll also be able to listen to these messages online or watch them online through your mobile device, which means you can take it with you anywhere. And I'll do everything I can to invest in you. And plus, from time to time, you're going to get special offers and things are going to be a real help and a real blessing to you. So remember, you've got all the evidence you need. The question is, where are you going to place your attention?